So as I say, we're looking at Psalm 46. We're continuing our series in the Psalms. You can find it on page 570. You might want to have it open. We're going to walk through it verse by verse. But before we do that, let's just commit our time to the Lord. Father God, we ask that you will be with us as we look into your word this morning. Lord, we pray that you'll please make your word real to us. And Lord, may we hear only what you want us to hear this morning. And Lord, help us to take hold of that word we hear. Help us to take hold of it and believe it and apply it to our lives. Amen. So as I say, it's Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. We've seen trouble in a few psalms over the last few weeks, and here it is again, and it's stated clearly in the Bible. God does not promise us a trouble-free life. I think we probably know that, most of us, but here it is again. God does not promise us that trouble-free life, but we are promised help in those times of trouble. But we hanker for the trouble-free life, don't we? We yearn for it. If you're like me, we daydream for it. You know, I've been thinking about my retirement for years. You know, it's going to be so lovely with the roses round the door. We hanker for that kind of trouble-free life. But the truth is, it's always, even at the best of times, it's just out of our grasp. It's always just out of our grasp. And sometimes it feels like a million miles away. Whatever stage we're at in life, even when we were toddlers and we grew, whatever stage we were in life, we met with times of trouble, and our troubles seem to grow as we get older. Psalm 46 promises help for when we're in trouble, not promising to keep it away, but help for those times in trouble. So we shouldn't be surprised. We've been warned that trouble will come, so we should be prepared. And this psalm is given to help us be prepared, and it's given to help us when we are in trouble. Not least, we should be reading it, we should be reciting it, we should be praying it, and we should be meditating on this psalm. We're involved in a spiritual battle. When we're Christians, our troubles, we have particular troubles, we have special troubles, perhaps we have more troubles when we're a Christian. And this psalm is there to help us in those troubles, to be prepared, and when we're in the middle of those troubles. There will be trouble, and so we need a fortress, as in verse 7. There will be trouble, and so we're promised help, we're promised refuge, and we're promised strength. This psalm, it's a statement of God's power. It reveals him as a God who's in control, and a God who rules the whole of creation. It's split neatly into three sections, and if you've got the same version of the Bible I've got here, there's that word Selah, you see, and that helps us split up. What it means, I don't know. You need to ask someone who's got a theological education. We've got two of them here. Ask them afterwards. I don't know what it means. Perhaps it means pause, but it certainly splits up the psalm for us in three sections, and that's how I'm going to take it this morning. God is our refuge and strength, verse 1, an ever-present help in trouble. We are very aware we need refuge when we're in danger. We know we need strength when we're weak, and we need help when we're facing trouble and distress. And this is what God provides for his people, according to this psalm, an ever-present help in trouble. It's present tense, it's always true. It always applies to us. He's always there, ready to help, this psalm says. He's a God who rescues us. And of course, as Christians, we know we've seen this help most clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to help us at just the right time. He came as our Saviour and our refuge. And he became the only possible refuge we could have from the wrath that our sin deserves. And for those who will make him their refuge and strength, the psalm says, there will be no more fear, no more reason to fear. This psalm is there to give us assurance It's to be said or to be sung in the middle of our trials, to proclaim the power and the protection of God over his people. If God is our God, we have no need to fear. God is our refuge and strength. Therefore, verse 2, we will not fear. So what were they fearing in this psalm? Well, we see it in verses 2 and 3. Turmoil in nature. Well, perhaps they were afraid of drought or earthquake or floods or famine. Or perhaps it's just poetic language for the things we face in a fallen world. Perhaps it's a description of sickness or disease, old age or death. Those kind of things, they seem to turn our world upside down. And perhaps that in verse 2 and 3 is poetic language for that. They're facing foreign armies, we see in verse 6. Opposition, 5 and 6, we opposition from people. But whatever their troubles, they know in this psalm, they know this help is so effective. If we trust it, there is absolutely no need to fear. Even if the worst possible scenario were to take place, there is no need to fear. Therefore, it says in verse 2, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. It's like the winding up of creation. It's like the end of creation, the end of the world as we know it. Nothing worse could possibly happen, they're saying. Everything seems to come to an end. Have we ever felt like that? We've been in a situation, it feels like the end of the world. It feels like we can't go on. It puts it into words here for us in these two verses. Fear can be totally crippling, can't it? But whatever the fears are, whatever our fears are, this psalm says, remember, even if it is the end of the world, even if it feels like the end of the world, God has provision for that. And we can be so like the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. You know the story. They're there, the wind and the waves come up, the boat's being battered by the waves, it looks like it's going to sink, the disciples start panicking, they're so afraid, they even have the courage to wake Jesus up, who's asleep on the cushion in the stern, and they say, don't you care? Don't you care what's happening to us? Don't you care if we drown? And Jesus stands up, he calms the wind and the waves, and he says to them, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? He's like he was saying, don't you know who I am? Don't you know what I can do? Don't you know how much I care? And that's what this psalm is saying to us. I am a powerful God who cares for you. Don't you realize that? Say this psalm to yourself and realize it. Get hold of it. Don't be like the disciples in the boat. And one day the Bible says, the world will come to an end. It will come to an end. The day of the Lord, it's described as in the Bible. The day of judgment. The day when we all have to give an account before our God. And that day, it's described in Revelation a couple of times. In chapter 6, it says, the sky receded like a scroll, talking about the last day, rolling up. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. It's like the language in this psalm. Verse 16, every island fled away, and the mountains could not find. It reminds us of Psalm 46. And one day, that day will come. The final day will come. I think this psalm is giving a hint of that. And believers, though, will have no reason at all to fear. Jesus will be our refuge on that day. He will be our strength. He will be our help and our righteousness. And if that's true, what else do we have to fear? If God has done all that for us, if he sent his son to die on a cross for our sins, if he made that provision for us to rescue us from the worst possible trouble we could ever possibly imagine we could face, if he's made that costly sacrifice and done all of that for us and we are safe, what else in our life have we got to fear? What else should we fear? And that's the perspective the psalm wants us to have. Remember that when we fear. Remember what God has done. When the world crumbles to nothing, he's provided for us and he's our refuge and strength. So of course he's our refuge and our strength today. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. And then we come to verse 4, we come on to the second section. How does he then? How does he provide us with refuge and help, strength in our lives? And I think this next section helps us to understand that. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. What's this city? Well, the Israelites would have been thinking about Jerusalem, the city of Zion. It's the city of God. It's where God dwells. It's where they come together to worship God. Jerusalem was a precious place to them, a holy place to them. But they knew also that no river runs through Jerusalem. Yes, there was a water supply. King Hezekiah built a tunnel to bring some stream water into the city. I think about 700 BC, they excavated that tunnel. I think in the 19th century, you can go to Jerusalem and you can still walk in that tunnel, 2,700 years old. But there's no river. There is a water supply. There's no river. And they would have known that. So what is it saying here? It's saying it was giving them the clue. It's a spiritual picture he's given. He's not talking about earthly Jerusalem. It's a spiritual picture. It's a spiritual river. It's a spiritual city. So what is the city? I believe it's the people of God, the city of God, the church of God, the assembly of God's people. It's where God dwells amongst his people. And notice in verse 4, it's a holy city. There is no unrighteousness there. No unrighteousness can dwell with a holy God. And it makes us wonder who can live in this holy place until we remember the river whose streams make glad the city of God. Why were the citizens happy? Why are they joyful? It's because God has graciously provided this water. If you're in a city under siege, you need water desperately. It's life to you. It's life to you. When you will die without it. You have no hope without it. So what would have the water represented to these people? Life, but it would also have represented cleansing, purifying. Washing was an integral part of their ceremonial system. When the psalm was written, the people of Israel, they knew they weren't righteous, really. They were trying to follow God, some of them, but they knew they had to come to him regularly. Their whole system told them they had to offer sacrifices regularly. Why? Because they were sinful people. They needed to come to God for cleansing. And water also spoke to them about cleansing and washing. In Psalm 51, we read, "Wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." So the water speaks to us about cleansing from sin. In the Old Testament, it also often symbolizes God's blessing, God's spiritual refreshment. You know Psalm 23, don't you? "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." This water provided by God represents the grace of God towards his people. He refreshes them. He provides them with life. And longing for water symbolizes spiritual thirst. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants after you, O God." Psalm 42, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And God himself is described as the spring of living water in Jeremiah. "My people have," God says through Jeremiah, "my people have forsaken me, the spring of living water." The river whose streams make glad the city of God in verse 4. It's a picture of the blessings of God. It's forgiveness. It's spiritual refreshment. The provision of spiritual life itself. It's living water. And Jesus picks up this theme, you'll remember, in the New Testament. He says in John, "Whoever drinks the water I give him," and he describes this water as living water, "whoever drinks this water will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become springs of water welling up to eternal life." It's living water. It's the eternally satisfying life Jesus provides through the Holy Spirit. John 7, whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by this, he meant the Spirit. So the water in Psalm 46 speaks to us of the life-giving sustenance from God. It speaks of cleansing. It speaks of forgiveness. It speaks of new life, spiritual refreshment. And it speaks to us today of living water, the spring of water welling up to eternal life. It's all we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it speaks to us of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, who indwells all who believe in him. So how does he provide the refuge and strength and help? It's through forgiveness. It's through the provision of spiritual life. And he indwells us by his Holy Spirit. He is always with his people. God is within her, it says in verse 5. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. Here's a picture of the people of God under the protection of God at all times of trouble. They're being pressed by a foreign army, but the city doesn't fall. Why? Because it can't fall. Because God is there. He's in their midst. He's in each one of them. God cannot be defeated by anyone. He's sovereign. He's all-powerful. The city cannot fall. And God will help at the break of day, we see in verse 5. The break of day, dawn. Perhaps that's when the attack's most likely to come. God will be there. Perhaps it's saying to us, it's just in the nick of time. You know, he comes at the break of day. Well, why didn't he come the evening before? It would have saved a lot of hassle. But he comes at the break of day, at the point when we most need that help, when the attack comes at dawn. God's there. He's always there. He's always ready with his help. He just has to lift his voice and all the opposition melts away, it says in verse 6. Many people think this psalm, it refers to the time of Hezekiah. We've already talked about Hezekiah and his tunnel. Well, Hezekiah had a really tough time with a king called Sennacherib, who was ruled at the Assyrian Empire. And his army, cut a long story short, his army came in and took most of Judah, and all the fortified towns fell. And the army was right around the walls of Jerusalem, and the king sends his field commander up to the walls, and he's mocking the people on the walls for trusting in their God, and he's mocking God himself. And Hezekiah, unusually for a king of Judah, he turns to God, he asks Isaiah for help, and he prays. And he prays, we see it in 2 Kings 19. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord our God. He understands Psalm 46, or the sentiment behind Psalm 46. God is his refuge and strength in this time of immense difficulty. It looked like the city was about to fall. And then, once he's prayed, we read in verse 35 of chapter 19, that night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. And when the people got up the next morning, at the break of day, when they got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. The army was completely wiped out by God. It was a miracle. God intervened. He sent his help at the break of day, in the nick of time, in his perfect timing. God's help came at the break of day. And then we come to verse 7. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. It reminds us of the famous prophecy, the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Lord Almighty is with us. Jesus came and lived amongst us, lived the perfect life, and died for our sins. He came amongst us. This is the grace of God by which we may enter his city. It's the river of grace by which we are eternally saved, if we accept him as his Lord and as our Lord and Saviour. He was with us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's with us now by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, and you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. God is with us. He lives in us by his Holy Spirit if we've given our life to him. God is with us in the city. He's with us. We're his people. He's in the midst of his people. He's our strength. He's in us and we're in him. He's our fortress, it says in verse 7. He's our fortress. He's our security and protection. And he's also described as the God of Jacob. But why not Abraham? Why not Isaac? The God of Jacob is our fortress. And for me, that's a real comfort, because Jacob wasn't a very nice bloke. He was a deceiver. He was a schemer. He was untrustworthy. And yet God chose him, and he chose to be with him, and he gave him all of his promises. It should give us a real sense of peace and joy when we read the God of, even the God of Jacob. Well, there's hope for us then, perhaps, or maybe. Of course there is. He loves us all, even Jacob. And the church too, we know, is composed of people just like Jacob, undeserving people, saved, allowed in because of the grace of the God of Jacob. And so we see in verses 1 to 3, we see God, what he does for us. He's our refuge, he's our strength, therefore we will not fear. And how does he do this? How does he help us? It's through the grace of God. It's through that beautiful river of the grace of God. Jesus came and lived among men. He now dwells with us through his Holy Spirit. He is with us in our trouble. And so it's impossible for us to fall. And then we come to the third section. And here we see two exhortations, or two commands. First one is move, verse 8, come and see, move. And the second one is in verse 10, stay still. So be active, stay still. Well, actually, they're two sides of the same coin, really. So move, come and see, it says in verse 8. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth, verse 9. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Look at what God has done, he's saying. Look at the course of human history. Hasn't he always delivered his faithful people? Hasn't the church always been protected? Look at our lives. Can't we testify to that as well? Look at the lives of those around us. Think of Sally. She's not well, but she would testify that God is always faithful, even in the difficult times. Look at our lives. Look at the lives of the great saints throughout history. But most of all, look at the Bible. Look at God does for his people in the Bible. The evil empires, they never succeed. His faithful people are delivered from Egypt. They're delivered from the Babylonian captivity. They're delivered from many other oppressors if they turn to him. Think of Hezekiah and the deliverance they had. Be aware of who God is, it's saying. Come and see. Come and see how powerful he is. Come and see how he takes charge of history. And consider also what it says in the Bible. He came in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ will come again. God is in charge of history. He's in charge of the future, the Bible says. And he will bring all things to a close one day. So come and see. And then verse 10, stay still, be still. You'll all remember, of course, this is our year verse, and we've already considered this once before. Be still. Stop striving. Stop working. Stop hurrying. And be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. It's a promise. It's a fact. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth, past, present, and future. It's saying the sovereignty of God, the fact that he rules over everything, his all-encompassing power, his inevitable triumph over all the nations, and the coming of his glorious kingdom of righteousness and peace. The reality of all this, it doesn't become real for us. We don't truly grasp it unless we stop and we're still before our God. We come to him in prayer and worship. Be still and know that I am God. Come and see what I am, who I am, what I've promised. Be still before me, says God. Stop doing what is unimportant and consider God. Know him in all of his qualities, his power, his glory, his righteousness. Stop focusing on the things of the world. And these two exhortations, I think they speak on two levels. It speaks to those who are not in the city, for those who are not in the kingdom of God, those who aren't Christians, and it speaks to those who are. To those who are outside, they're a warning. They're an invitation. They're an invitation to come into the city before it's too late. Wake up. Wake up. Look at the evidence and see who God is, it says. Don't be inactive. Don't be apathetic. Take a look. Consider carefully the evidence, what God has done. Consider what he will do. Don't be inactive. He's in control of history. Look at this. He defeats his enemy and he brings opposition to an end. And then it says to those who are not in the city, stop wasting time on things that don't matter. Stop wasting time on the things of the world. Stop striving to please God. You'll never succeed. You won't be able to do it. Be still and know that God is God and he's done it all for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him. Be still. Stop striving. Don't be distracted by the world. Choose. It's an invitation. Choose to exalt him now while you have time. But the time will run out one day. Come now while you can. Because the Lord God will bring history to a close one day. And for some, it will be a time of great joy. And for others, a time of unimaginable anguish. And I think these two exhortations, they speak to Christians as well. They speak to those of us who are in the city. And they're an encouragement, and they're a reassurance, and they're a reminder. Come and see. Keep looking. Keep considering the character of God, who he is, what he does. Don't forget to keep looking. Keep saying this psalm. Keep looking. He's in charge. He's all powerful. He's sovereign. He's with us. He's right here with us. He's our strength. He's our fortress. He's our refuge. What could possibly do us harm? He's always present in our times of trouble, always ready to rescue us, strengthen us. Even if it feels like he's left it too late, even if he's left it to the nick of time, he will be there. Look at what he's done in the past. Look at what he's promised to do in the future. Consider the salvation he's provided and how he's rescued us for all eternity. Consider these things. Meditate on them, believe them, pray them through so that we will not fear. Be still. Stop striving. Don't forget that he's done it all. He's provided our salvation. If we're to achieve anything from him at all in our lives, it's got to be through his strength. Be still and know that he is God. Fear creeps in when we stop remembering these things. Fear comes into our life if we stop remembering who God is, what he does, and what he's done for us. Fear creeps in when we start relying on our own strength and when we get distracted by the things of this world. Remember, He is our refuge. He is our strength and ever-present help in trouble. And the last verse, know this last verse, remember it. It's verse 11 and it's repeated from verse 7 for emphasis so we don't forget it. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of even Jacob, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Father God, we thank you that you are indeed our refuge and our strength. You are our ever-present help in trouble. Help us to truly believe this and apply it in our lives. You who will be our refuge on that final day. Lord, help us to understand more fully what that means and so live our lives in the perspective of that. Help us to know your power. That your power and your protection is always with us. Lord God, we thank you for the hope we have in you, that hope that gives us assurance and comfort in each and every passing day. Amen.